Dr. Dan Trier is going to join us today. You may not know Dan's name, but you need to know it. And you'll get to know him a little bit in this podcast. He's written a terrific new book called Lord Jesus Christ. It is part of a series in dogmatics that is for the Reformed Church to some degree, but for pastors and church leaders, it's an exciting book. And he helps us understand how important it is to preach Christology. On today's podcast, Dan Trier from Wheaton College in his book, Lord Jesus Christ, here on the Stone Chapel Podcast.
Hi, I'm Dan Trier, Nodler Professor of Theology at Wheaton College.
Dr. Dan Trier, good to see you, Dan.
It's great to see you again, David.
Welcome to this podcast. You've not been on before.
No, you haven't come up to visit
at
the right time,
I
guess.
It's been a couple of years since I've been on campus. It's great to be back in Wheaton campus and to see the beautiful fall colors and experience.
We do put our best out this time of year.
The cooler weather is fantastic. You've written a terrific new book we're going to be talking about called Lord Jesus Christ. It's part of a series, New Studies in Dogmatics. I have to confess, I haven't read the book yet. You and I have talked about it over the years, but I haven't had a chance to get a copy in my hands and read it. But it just happens to be that I'm here now.
Yes.
So I want to talk about the book because I know a little bit about the field, and I know a little bit about
you
Christology.
Do, that's for sure.
So I'm curious about what you've done in this particular book. But before we do that, for those who don't know Dan Trier, who is Dan?
Well, that may not be the most riveting question that they've ever heard.
Probably to your wife it was a pretty riveting
question. That I guess, let's not ask that. I grew up on a farm in Northwest Ohio, and I did a lot of Bible quizzing as a teenager, so I memorized 13 books of the Bible in my six teenage years, which has been incredibly formative for my life and vocation. I went to Cedarville College and Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary, as they were then, did a Master of Divinity and a Master of Theology in New Testament, and then I did a PhD in Systematic Theology with Kevin Van Hooser at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and from there I went south, all the way from Deerfield to Wheaton.
That's at least 40 miles.
Yeah, 40 miles, according to the IRS, so I could not deduct my moving expenses.
Oh, darn.
Yeah. I've been here now, this is my 23rd year on the faculty at Wheaton College.
It looks like you're going to stay a while.
Well, yeah, I guess I'm part of the woodwork.
I think
so. At this point, yeah.
And you've headed up the PhD program.
I have.
Before, and you and I have had a lot of conversation about that over the years, and back at that as well.
Yes, we love our PhD program and its students and what they're doing. 90 graduates now in between 15 and 20 countries around the world in any given moment. The Lord's blessed it richly, and so we try to keep the trains running on time for that program.
Yeah, well, you're perfect for that, I think, in many, many ways. The 13 books that you memorized, are they still with you these days?
They are, not quite at the level of being able to quote them without error anymore, but large swaths of some big books regularly will just come back to mind. So we did Matthew, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians were some of the biggest ones that we did during those years. Those are long books, and we had them to be able to quote without error at one stage of life. And so, you know, large phrases still come back when I need them by the Spirit.
Now, what translation did you quote them in?
We were avant-garde. My first year of Bible quizzing, I think, was the second year that they started using the NIV instead of the King James.
Wow.
So NIV 1984.
And so that language is still with you, even though NIV's continually changing, right?
The little bits of King James from other work in grade school still
keep
eke
coming
out
back
occasionally.
Yeah. Well, I've found a lot of times the King James gets it right when other translations, modern translations, get it wrong.
Yeah, they all have their strong places. And
King James has a beautiful cadence and rhythm and language to it, and it translates a number of difficult passages, I think, in ways that we're coming to agree with more today. Anyway, let's get to your book now, the book Lord Jesus Christ, a part of this series, New Studies in Dogmatics. Tell us about, first of all, the series, what it's proposing to do, and then let's dig into your book some.
Well, the series editors are Michael Allen, a graduate of Wheaton's PhD program, and Scott Swain, my best friend in the program at Trinity, studying with Kevin Van Hooser. And they have kind of become known for, quote-unquote, Reformed Catholicity, the idea that the way forward for evangelical theology is a certain kind of going backward, first and foremost to Scripture, but also paying more attention to the theological tradition, but in a distinctly Protestant way. Mm-hmm. So the series is kind of an homage to G.C. Burkhauer, a Dutch theologian who wrote a series of volumes, Studies in Dogmatics, in the 1950s through 70s or so. And they're roughly 300-page treatments of different dogmatic loci, and they have some history of the doctrine, some discussion of scripture texts along the way, and some constructive proposals kind of embedded in these studies of the different doctrines. I think that our series is probably a little more constructive and a little less historical than Burkhauer's volumes, but broadly speaking, the aspiration is to be an updated series like that for broadly evangelical and maybe especially broadly Reformed students. So several of the volumes are out. A number of them are still in process. I have learned myself how hard it is to write one, so I sympathize with my friends and colleagues who are currently laboring over theirs. Yeah. It's hard to do in 300 pages a really constructive work that is also readable for pastors and future pastors, seminary students, so which is the goal.
You used the term earlier, Reformed Catholicity, and I'm curious if and to what degree maybe the Church Fathers figure into some of those readings.
That's a great question.
Very early on.
Yeah. So in this work, for example, when I read John chapter 1 and focus on the concept of revelation and how it relates to Christology, Athanasius plays a prominent role, his reading of John. Not that I'm going to assume that he is 100% right and that he determines every exegetical decision, but in the broad sense of believing that he can teach me to be a better reader of Scripture and that learning the logic of how he functioned in those Nicene controversies will help to retrieve John chapter 1 and the best of the theological tradition for Christology today. So there certainly is an Athanasian thrust in parts of this book, at the same time that there are also some distinctively reformational moves, too. So I do believe that there should be more emphasis on the pilgrim human faith of Jesus and not simply adopting the view of the ancient tradition that he had the beatific vision from the very beginning, that he not only was the divine Son, but that he knew absolutely everything in his humanity from cradle to grave. Mm-hmm. I think the Reformation put an emphasis on the pilgrim faith of the incarnate Son and ways that he identified with us in growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and humanity.
So, he didn't arrive in the manger fully formed.
Not in my view, and I don't think that emphasizing his pilgrim faith requires a canonic Christology either. So that's where this is both a deeply traditional Christology, but also in some ways a contemporary reformational Christology.
So you have 10 chapters in the book, and you start with Scripture, which is a great place. Go back to the sources, right?
Each chapter starts, yes, with an exegetical section.
Exegetical section, and then you move into the more dogmatic section. You begin with a close reading of the text, and you and I have talked before. I know that you look at all the genitives and all the verbs and all that kind of stuff. You don't leave anything.
Well, I try not to. I have limitations.
So is this book for pastors? Is it for church leaders? Who did you write this for?
Well, I didn't write it primarily to other scholars. That's the first thing to say. There is technical scholarship reflected in it, and I hope undergirding it. But as much as humanly possible, we're writing for future pastors, future ministry leaders who might be theological students at an advanced undergraduate or a graduate level, who might have this book as one section of a theology survey course or a volume in a Christology elective course. So it's for theological students, and I hope it is also for working pastors. Part of the reason for the exegetical sections is not only to keep theology grounded in Scripture generally, but also I hope to portray for pastors that Christology is preachable. I grew up with, you know, wonderfully faithful, well-intentioned ministers of the Word who nevertheless generally did not preach Christology. They assumed that we knew what Orthodox Christology was, and we would just kind of catch it, I think, by osmosis. And then they went on to preach other things about how we should live in Christ. Mm-hmm. But I didn't really know Christology from my experience of the pulpit ministry growing up, and I would like to encourage changing that. So I've tried to show that the doctrine of who Christ is and how it relates with his work is preachable. And so I hope some of these expositions of these texts will at least contribute to that aspiration at the pulpit level.
So at the end of the day, is there a payoff for preaching Christology as opposed to preaching application? How should we then live? Do you see that as being primary and formative before you get to the application part? Is there an application part embedded within the Christology?
Yes, both and. So I think preaching Christology is important because, especially depending on how liturgical a church is or how a church is liturgical, maybe I should say, people are not necessarily going to catch Orthodox Christology by osmosis. And so we have lots of Arian or other deficient Christologies alive and well in pockets of our evangelical churches today because we don't preach and teach about it, it seems to me. And, you know, moralistic therapeutic deism, et cetera, from Christian Smith, you know, that research would show that we are just not teaching the faith to people. So I do think Christology merits a focus in its own right. But on the application side, I would also say, and maybe this is a Reformed answer, but maybe it's also an answer that resonates with contemporary biblical scholarship. Life in Christ flows from union with Christ, from our participation in him. So we need to know who Christ is to know how it is that we find life in union with the risen Lord.
You mentioned a moment ago that there seems to be pockets and places where more unorthodox, you know, not fully orthodox.
Yes.
And I have heard and have talked to people, younger people in particular, that have a hard time accepting the deity of Christ. Accepting his humanity is almost a given. But the whole question of the deity of Christ, your book here has to deal with that. Have you seen that? Have you heard that within some of your networks, that some younger people are having a difficulty accepting that particular idea about the significance of Jesus?
Yes, I have heard that. A pastor friend of mine some years ago said that there were people committed to an Arian Christology who came to his church, and I won't name where, but it, you know, a kind of mid-sized 250-ish person congregation. And they said, we are Bible believers just like all of the other things in this church, and so we'd like to join. We'd like to be Bible study leaders. You know, we want to be really active in your church. But they rejected the full deity of the Son. And so that became a front lines pastoral issue, you know, for my friend, how to navigate sincere Bible-believing people who nevertheless held essentially Arianism.
Did they become Bible study leaders?
They did not.
Okay, I was wondering if that step was taken.
No. You know, he tried to work with them to keep them around so they could encounter orthodoxy. I believe that didn't really work out. You know, we have students here who regularly encounter at the one edge of campus, you may remember, a very dedicated Jehovah's Witness man who comes several times a year to hand out leaflets and evangelize for that faith. And our students really vary in their capacity to engage him well, as opposed to, you know, kind of getting eaten for lunch. He's a good arguer and he knows his Bible, you know. And so I do have this burden that we would see divine majesty of Christ clearly in the New Testament. Hmm. You have done so much to contribute to that in your work High Christology Club. I try to engage those works as extensively as space will allow.
Yeah, Larry Hurtado, Richard Baucom, some of those.
David Capes.
Well, one of the people who have engaged that. But yeah, thank you for being aware of the Early High Christology Club.
I don't have a mug.
You don't have a mug? Okay, we need to get you a mug. We did a podcast on that with Kerry Newman, and so it was a lot of fun. The founding myth of it. I'll have to share that with you one day. But that is a concern of mine. You know, that we really do have a growing number of people who, for whatever reason, haven't been trained to think theologically and haven't heard those lessons about who Jesus is and his divinity in particular. And we don't ever want to set aside the full humanity of Jesus, as I think you're trying to do, and to try to understand that as being integrated, you know, as a part of, but not having one or the other, to be able to see it together. And at some level, Christology comes down to being a mystery.
Yes.
It's beyond sort of the human imagination, just like for me, scientifically, black holes and dark matter and dark energy, all those kind of things. Maybe one day we'll understand it, but I don't think we will. I think there's just a limitation to our human capacity to understand the Creator and His creation fully.
A lot of what dogmatic theology is trying to do in this realm is to give a kind of grammar through which we can articulate the biblical mystery and then celebrate it in worship.
That is fantastic. Well, the book is entitled Lord Jesus Christ. It's by Daniel J. Trier, and it's available now. Right?
October 31, I think, is the official launch day.
So Halloween.
Reformation Day, we call it in my tradition.
Old Hallows Eve, some would say. But the Reformation tradition, let's go with that. Let's go with that. Dr. Dan Trier, thanks for being with us today on the Stone Chapel Podcast.
Thank you, David.
I'm really grateful that Dan Trier was the person chosen to do this volume on Lord Jesus Christ, because, boy, he threw himself into it. I saw it when I was here at Wheaton College. I've talked to him since, and I think he's read broadly in the field, both in dogmatics, but also in the contemporary biblical studies. And he's drawn from people like Larry Hurtado and Richard Baucom and others too as well. He'll mention me in there, but I think I'm probably a minor player in the whole thing. But you're listening to the Stone Chapel Podcast. We will be back next week with a new episode, so stay with us. Thanks for listening.